Here's a great chance to say amen right off the bat. Are you ready? It's a crazy world out there. I mean, maybe I'm just getting old. Because more and more I think like I used to think old people thought. I got this kind of never-never land I get to. A place where at the exact same time it's like nothing will surprise me anymore. I've seen it all. I can't believe it. You ever have those same opposing responses to the same piece of information? It's a crazy world. Heinous news stories. Horrific crimes. Whole families being wiped out by an angry family member. Parents killing their kids and kids killing their parents and kids killing each other. Juvies killing juvies. It's nuts. And if it's not something just out and out heinous, it's something just bizarre. You read this week about the two guys who wheeled their dead roommate down the sidewalk in a red office chair to the local store because in order to fraudulently cash the dead man's Social Security check, he had to be present. Kind of like, duh. And what is this at the same time, you know? World's cracking up. Anybody want to talk politics? That's because I don't care where you stand politically. Everybody I know is worried about what happens if their guy doesn't get in. Or at least if their party doesn't win. And probably anybody I know with any sense is worried regardless of who wins. I mean, the political process is all kinds of messed up, and it's not far from just being a joke. Want to talk money? Economically, everything's going south. I read a report the other day about the impact of the bottoming out of the real estate market. It described thousands of real estate agents across the U.S., wandering with mixed emotions and uncertain prospects through the debris of a real estate gold rush. I thought the language was a little dramatic, but I suppose it wouldn't be if you were among those real estate agents who are now training for new careers or returning to old ones or waiting tables until the market rebounds. I was flipping channels the other day and I spent 10 minutes with my old friend Glenn Beck. Yeah, Glenn Beck. You either love him or hate him or never heard of him. You're not without an opinion unless you've... Glenn had as a guest a guy named David Walker. Some of you saw this segment, I'm sure. David is the head of the GAO, the Government Accounting Office. It's an independent, it's non-political, non-partisan government agency. David is the Comptroller General of the United States, basically the nation's chief accountant, which means he works for you, and he came to report on how things were looking on the books for you and your nation. Here's what he had to say. This will cheer you up. Especially given now the eligibility of the first baby boomers for entitlement programs like Social Security and Medicare, your account is telling you that your country is facing a tsunami of spending that will swamp this ship of state. He's warning you that every year we don't act to correct the problem, the cost of fixing things goes up $2 to $3 trillion. That's a digit with 12 zeros to the side of it. Here, want more good news? According to Walker, when you calculate America's national debt, every American, everybody say that includes me, has an implicit mortgage of $175,000 each, and in addition to that, each American household has an implicit mortgage of over $400,000 each, but unlike the typical mortgage, there isn't any house to back that debt. You know what backs that debt, don't you? These are my words, not David Walker's. It's your future income and the income of your children and your grandchildren and beyond that. We're mortgaging, Walker says, the future of our country, our children, and our grandchildren at an unacceptable rate. Unacceptable rate. There's a statement for you. The world is cracking now that I've got you all in a great mood. The world is cracking up, falling apart. Our nation itself faces incredible and sometimes what would seem to be insurmountable challenges. And it used to be that even when everything else was destabilized, hey, at least the church never changed. I could count on my seat in my pew, singing out of my hymn book, my favorite songs. Now I don't have a pew anymore. It's a stackable chair. And when it comes to this stuff they call music, well they're not hymns. And you can't know the melody because there's no music to follow. It's just words on a screen. And there's no organ, just the strumming guitar and those banging drums. And by the way, what happened to the good old days when lyrics rhymed? I mean, really, really, honestly, hasn't that been, I'm asking you to think about this for a minute, hasn't that been some of the appeal of the church that when everything else was changing, at least you could count on the church to stay the same? You could count on the preacher preaching from the same good old King James Bible. There's even actually been a resurgence in recent years, a trend towards a renewal in historical churches and historical forms of worship as people look for something stable in their churches when they can't seem to find it anywhere else. The world is rocking. And I don't mean that in a good way. I mean that what has been stable is now shown to be unstable, and what had been secure now seems unsteady, and what once seemed so enduring has become wobbly enough it makes you wonder if you're going to lose your footing. When the foundations are being destroyed, the psalmist asks, what can the righteous do? Got a promise for you today, friends. I've got a promise for you today. In the middle of all the turmoil, in the midst of distress, when things seem like they are simply collapsing, when you feel like you're on the Titanic and there's no lifeboat space for you, I want you to listen to this promise from God's holy word. Now He has promised, once more, I will shake the earth, not only the earth, but also the heavens. In other words, when things get shaky like they are today, cheer up, likely it'll get worse. Now there's a promise you can latch onto, isn't it? God is shaking things up, and not just the earth, but the heavens as well. And when things get shaky, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. God's up to something good. Here's the passage from the Scripture from which I've drawn this encouraging word. And if I sound sarcastic to you, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I am trying to be a little tongue-in-cheek. I know how we are about trouble, and why wouldn't we be? Nobody wants trouble. What's preventable, what's avoidable, ought to be prevented or avoided. What comes as a result of our own orneriness, our own sinfulness, ought to be repented of so God can move it past us, move us past it. But sometimes trouble shows up on its own. No invitation, no reservation, no guest card. It just comes knocking. And when it does, our scripture for today from Hebrews chapter 12 assures us when things get shaky, God's up to something good. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. It is a passage that describes some of the differences between our approach to God through Christ by faith as opposed to the experience of the Israelites as they were delivered from slavery in Egypt and then entered into covenant with God at Mount Sinai. As opposed to those Israelites and their experience, the author of Hebrews says, verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, something physical and tangible. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded, quote, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned, end quote. The sight was so terrifying, the Scripture says, that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Israel, under Moses' leadership, had an experience with God at Mount Sinai that I'm not sure we can fully appreciate. They just seen, I want you to put this in context. They just seen, you know, the battle of the gods, as it were, between the gods of Egypt and the God Jehovah, with whom they were now entering covenant. But the experience, from what we read in Hebrews, was not really a welcoming one when they entered covenant with God at Mount Sinai, but at least in some measure, it was a terrifying experience. This God who had just by His mighty arm destroyed what was at that time the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Think about Egypt and their experience. Think about this. What would it mean to America if, like Egypt, our water supply was completely polluted, our livestock smitten with disease, our crops all destroyed, our firstborn sons all dead? Israel was liberated from slavery, yes, but they had to ask themselves, into what? What kind of God was this with whom they were entering covenant? What did they really know about this God except that He was terrifying? And their experience at Mount Sinai only seemed to reinforce what they knew of Him so far. Fire, darkness, gloom, storm. The author of Hebrews says that in contrast to that, our point of connection was a completely different encounter. It was a close encounter of an entirely different kind. You have not come, he says, to a mountain that can be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Everybody say joyful assembly. You've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Did you know you've got your name written in heaven? You have come to God, the judge of all men. Now that by itself might be a little terrifying, but listen to the next phrase. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Put those two together. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Add that because that's how righteous men are made perfect before a God who judges all men. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's our connection. That's our experience. And I would even say, when the author of Hebrews compares these two experiences, that it's not that our, I hope this is the right language, that it's not that our experience was qualitatively different. God is just as awesome and terrifying as He's ever been. It's just that we know something different about God now going in. We knew something more about God than those Israelites had yet learned. We knew because of Jesus that God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son that whoever believed in Him might have eternal life. This is for you theologians out there. I'm tempted to say that our experience with God is different from the Israelites because it's one of grace. A good dispensationalist would speak of the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace and how God is related to humanity differently over the course of time. But the fact is, there is no doubt that God related to Israel in grace. Captured for 400 years in the bonds of brutal slavery, and God shows up and shows Himself mighty on their behalf. What is that but gracious? But knowing that, this is the point, knowing that God is gracious, knowing that God is merciful, knowing that God loves us with an everlasting love, knowing that God is awesome and terrifying and utterly able to save and utterly able to destroy. What do we do? How do we act? How ought people to respond to this awesome, terrifying, gracious, loving, so broad you can't describe Him kind of a God? Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they, the Israelites, did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? Don't forget what I said at the beginning of this sermon. We're coming back around to it. The reference in verse 25 is to the Israelites' response to God at Sinai. If you know the story, you know that the Israelites asked that God speak to Moses, not to them. But the language here indicates that the offense before God was different than that, that it ran deeper than that. This phrase, they refused Him who warned them on earth, indicates that the offense was not just that they wanted Moses to be the receptor and sort of the relay station for God's message, but that they really didn't want to hear from God any further at all. It seems like their attitude almost amounted to, speak to Moses all you want, just don't say anything more to us. We've had enough. God forbid that any congregation should have that attitude about its pastor or its spiritual leaders. Do what you want in them, Lord, as long as it doesn't change anything for me. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Again, keep the contrast of experience in coming to God in mind. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth. The mountains trembled when God spoke to Israel. At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. It's a whole lot of shaking going on, folks. The world, listen, you know this. Our world is just cracking up. It's a nuttier place every day. Our nation is not only threatened by the kind of warfare we've never had to fight before, this war on terror, but our nation seems at times bent on destroying itself. Even the church, though I think it's for many of the right reasons, is so vastly different from what it once was. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Cheer up. God promises more. Now He has promised, once more I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This verse in Hebrews is a quote from the Old Testament book of Haggai, or Haggai, as some prefer it. Exiles from Israel's nation being deported into Babylon and Assyria, exiles had returned to Jerusalem, and led by a man named Zerubbabel, these exiles were attempting to rebuild the temple of Jehovah God, which had been destroyed. At a discouraging moment in the life of Zerubbabel, when progress on the temple had ground to a halt, God spoke through His prophet Haggai this message. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong. He reminds Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, to be strong. He reminds Joshua, Judah's high priest, to be strong. He reminds the people to be strong. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. He reminds them of their covenant with God and of the presence of the Holy Spirit among them. And then he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Please take it. It was a terrible time for the Israelites. Zerubbabel was discouraged. Joshua was discouraged. The people were discouraged. Nothing was going like they thought it should. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Be strong. Work. I'm with you. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea, the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. That's a reference to Christ. The desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. I will shake things up, that I might reveal my King and establish my kingdom. The author of Hebrews explains that a bit. Verse 6, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. And then he says in that's a quote from Haggai 2:6. And then he says, the author of Hebrews says in verse 27, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, things of this earth, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. I suppose I don't think I always give you all that background. Here's the quote, it comes from Haggai, here's the situation, blah, blah, blah. I put all that background in there because I think it matters, because it ought to inform your understanding of this scripture and why it's quoted in the book of Hebrews and all that the author of Hebrews is saying when he quotes this prophet Haggai. Here's the bottom line. If you got lost in all that, here's the message. What you need to keep your joy when everything is collapsing all around you, whenever the planet is shaken. It's just a little corporate restructuring going on from higher up. It's just a little divine downsizing, one might say, on the part of God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ His Son, King of kings and Lord of lords. It is a shaking by which our God destroys that which won't last anyway, and brings to prominence, brings to the forefront, brings to glory, brings to fruition that which is of Him and will last forever. It is a shaking of what can be shaken so that what cannot be shaken may remain. If there's shaking going on in your life today, God's just trying to bring to the forefront that which really matters most. So in the middle of all the shaking, anything a little unsteady for you these days? Faced some challenges this week you wouldn't have imagined before they started? Had some difficulties the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months? The last few years been a struggle you just can't describe? In the middle of all the shaking, the question becomes, okay, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want what's temporary and transitory? Ultimately, what's trash? Or do you want, should everything else be destroyed, do you want that which will last forever, that which is eternal? Come on now. What do you want? Temporary or eternal? You sure? I don't think I got you. Temporary or eternal? Temporary or eternal? Do you want the stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow, or would you like some life and that more abundantly? I've come that they might have life. Would you choose the flattery of men as fleeting and fickle as the wind, or would you like to hear your master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Here are your choices. A few gold coins in the here and now, nothing more than chunks of pavement in the beyond. Or an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's not a trick question. What will it be? What will it be? That which is here today and gone tomorrow, or that which lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and will not perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you? What do you do when the world is cracking up? And not just out there, but your life, when the foundations are destroyed, when everything's fallen apart, when the whole planet seems to be shaking and your footing is unsure, and it seems like everything that once was stable is just not going to hold together. What do you do? Here's what the author of Hebrews says, rejoice. Rejoice. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, what do? When everything is falling apart and your whole world is shaking, rejoice. Therefore. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Everybody say, that means me. That means when my world's collapsing, I should be grateful. When things are falling apart, I should rejoice. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He'll shake what can be shaken. He'll destroy what can be destroyed. But He will do so in order to produce and reveal that which is of eternal value. I know it feels next to impossible. But there's a very real sense in which when things start shaking, our response might well be just to cheer God on. To encourage the unsettling of that in our lives which can be unsettled. Because if it can be unsettled, it will be unsettled. And it ought to be unsettled. So when the foundations start rocking, the people of God ought well to say, "Rock on, Lord Jesus, rock my world." Come on now, I dare you. Rock on, Lord Jesus. Rock my world. Shake up what you need to shake up. Destroy what ought to be destroyed. So that which really matters, that which is really of value, can come to prominence, can come to the forefront, and I can rejoice with great thanksgiving that I am inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I do not want to appear, and I don't think I am, I don't want to appear insensitive to tribulation, trouble, difficulties that have come your way. God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It just seems to me that the deal is, sometimes we start grasping for this and that, and hold on to that, and hold on, because it's familiar, it's what we know, it's what we're comfortable with, it's what we've grown used to, and Jesus is trying to pry our fingers off that and get us to throw our arms around Him. If you are in the middle of an especially difficult time, something in this word from Hebrews has just resonated with you, and you want to be able to say to God, "Okay, whatever you want to destroy that can be destroyed, I want to welcome that so that what really matters most can be brought to the forefront. God, my world is falling apart. My world is shaking, earth and heaven." And you just want somehow to express to God, "Okay, God, what I want most of all, more than anything else, is You. I want that kingdom that can never be shaken. I want to rejoice. I want to be thankful. I want to worship God with reverence and awe, knowing You are a consuming fire." I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a song that expresses this kind of thought to the Lord. And if you'd like us to pray with you, I'm going to ask you after we've prayed, after I've led in prayer, just for you to come and line across the front of the sanctuary. We're going to have some prayer. If you're not coming, I encourage you to pray for those who have come. Perhaps sing with the worship team, enter into God's presence, create an atmosphere where God can bless, encourage, strengthen, do what He needs to do in people's lives. If somebody comes that you know and you care about them and you want to come pray with them, follow them on up. Just for a few moments, folks, let's turn this into a place where we can respond to the Holy Spirit and the message that's come from God's Word today. Lord Jesus, thank You for these moments in Your presence. Thank You for Your Word. It is living and active. It does penetrate past all the nonsense right to the heart of the matter. I'm confident, I'm aware of many whose lives are shaken today. I know how we fight against that, but we don't want to fight against You. We want to invite You to shake what needs to be shaken so that what can stand will remain. Help us to respond to Your Word with rejoicing and gratitude and fresh strength for the journey, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like us to pray with you, come on. Now's the time. Go ahead, Pastor Blaine.
Even though I walk shadow of